cute new employee just joined your department. She laughs at all your jokes and tells everyone just how much she learns from you. Working long hours suddenly doesn't seem so bad. Then she slaps you with a harassment lawsuit. Now you've lost your job and your marriage. Adultery is one of the easiest ways to wreck your life. So watch the sermon and be prepared for temptation. Like this. Too easy.
Ouch. Okay, that media piece was a not so funny reminder of a couple things that most of us know, that all of us will know when this message is over. Friends, there is a life-sucking degree of mayhem in your relational world that can be caused by little compromises that lead you to make one terrible decision. Now, if you're new to any of our Compassion Christian campuses, I want to welcome you. Man, we're so glad that you're here. I want to welcome you to a new series of messages that we're calling Five Easy Ways to Wreck Your Life. Now, you know, the Bible says he who walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And we're going to be looking at five decisions that you can make that will put you on a path that will take you to places you don't want to go and keep you there longer than you want to stay and make you pay a price you do not want to pay. And today we're talking about adultery. Show of hands, not how many of you have committed adultery. Let me see the hands of all the married people here. Everybody who's married, let me see. Oh, good. Fantastic. All right, let me see the hands of all the single people who are here with us today. Single people, hold them up. Keep them up. You might meet somebody. Look around. You never know. All right, good. All right, now let me see the hands of everybody who is planning to commit adultery. See the hands of everybody who's planning to commit adultery. I'm looking. Not a single hand. Praise the Lord. That's good. Sadly, according to the Journal of Psychology and Christianity, up to 65% of husbands and 55% of wives will commit adultery by the age 40. Now, that's up like 30% from just 20 years ago. So let me be real clear about this. According to Jesus and the Ten Commandments, adultery is a sin that shatters your relationship with God and shatters your relationship with everybody you love. Now, just as a matter of intellectual insurance against ignorance on this one, let's all quote the seventh commandment. You know, the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten in the Old Testament, God's moral grid for what a civilized human being looks like. Here's number seven. All together, you shall not commit adultery. Now, let's say that one more time. Wake up the person sitting next to you. When we get to this word, not, bump it like you mean it. You ready? Here we go. You shall not commit adultery. Friends, that is the clear command of God for 4,000 years. It has never changed. It never will change. Adultery is relational treason. Any questions? Well, apparently there were a lot of questions back in Jesus' day. I mean, people are asking, what do you mean by adultery? Now, according to Jesus, adultery is any sexual activity outside the marriage of a man and a woman, period. Okay, but when do you actually commit adultery? I mean, is it when you start looking around a little bit? Is it when you start having drinks and dinner with somebody other than your spouse? Is it when you actually, sleep with them, have sex with them? What about sex between unmarried people? I mean, when exactly do you commit adultery? Well, Jesus had something to say about that too. In the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded twice in the New Testament, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery." That's in the Ten Commandments. Everybody knows that. But I say to you, Jesus, the Son of God, author of the Bible, I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, and this would also apply to women who are looking at men with lustful intent, has already committed adultery with them in their heart. Now, apparently, adultery takes place not just when you have sex with somebody, but when you start sexually fantasizing and you become physically and mentally and emotionally intentional towards someone to whom you are not married. Look, I'm married to Sarah, so why am I so excited about seeing Gertrude at work and taking that business trip with Gertrude and hugging Gertrude and meeting Gertrude for drinks after work? Now, you've got to think, who would marry somebody named Gertrude to start off with, you know? But, you know, people who commit adultery are crazy anyway, so, I mean, why not Gertrude? Why all that emotional energy for somebody I'm not married to? Maybe it's because the seeds of adultery were planted 100 flirting compromises a go. And now there's an emotional wedge in your marriage because you are committing adultery in your heart. You haven't done anything physical yet, but your heart is divided because, girlfriend, you are dreaming adulterous dreams and it's affecting your marriage. Now, hear me on this. Jesus did not give us this passage so that we could judge the hearts of other people. You're lusting after her in your heart. And we could take our insecurities and use this verse like a hammer to just condemn people that make us insecure. That's not what this verse is about. Jesus is saying, look, you look at your own heart. Don't judge anybody else. We're talking to you. You judge your heart. Man, when you see the seeds of adultery growing in your heart, kill them because they're poison. And they'll kill you. Now, to illustrate this, let's look at the most famous case of adultery in the Bible. And remarkably, it happens in the life of one of the most famous leaders in the Bible. Friends, this story right here is one of the reasons I have so much confidence in the integrity of God's word. Because if men were making this stuff up, this story would not be in the Bible. I mean, it's just not marketable, man. I'm telling you, it wouldn't be in the Bible if guys were making this story up. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. I want you to turn there and look at this because this is really a great passage of scripture to learn from. It's about the eighth book in the Bible. 2 Samuel 11. Let's look at how King David, the author of the book of Psalms, the great spiritual king, greatest king of Israel, commits adultery with the wife of one of his best friends. And isn't that how it happens so often? And let's look at the damage it caused and any steps we might be able to take to make sure this doesn't happen to us. Now, when most of us study what happened between David and this Bathsheba, you know, our first reaction is, dude, how could this happen? I mean, how is this possible? I mean, you know, when somebody, you know, who brazenly rejects God sins in spectacular ways, there's no shock there. We see that action happen all the time. But this is David. Dude, he loved God his whole life. Can I suggest that is the wrong question? The question you ought to be asking is, why did the Holy Spirit put this in the Bible? It's in there for you. Because if a man who loved God as much as David did could be led to compromise his integrity, compromise himself to the point of committing adultery, then we need to keep our guard up all the time. Amen? I mean, if David wasn't saved from the sin of adultery, should you ever get complacent about that at any age, at any stage in your life? I don't think so. You know, I read this story this week about a woman who went to her pharmacist. And she said, I need you to give me a hyper dangerous drug. And he said, why do you want that? She said, my husband's cheating on me and I want to poison him. And the pharmacist was like, ma'am, I can't do that. That is evil. That's against the law. That throw us under the jailhouse. And then she pulls out a picture of her husband walking into a motel room with the pharmacist's wife. And he took that picture and looked at it and said, well, you didn't tell me you had a prescription. Now, friends, we are all vulnerable to the gravitational pull of sin. Amen? Adultery and every other kind of self-centeredness. Every person has a sin problem. We are all going to struggle against sin until we get to heaven. Thank God. I hope we'll struggle against it. All I want to say is, friends, this struggle is the good fight. When you quit struggling, that's when you're going to be in trouble. This is the good fight. And so we're going to learn from David. We're going to learn from David's loss how we can prepare ourselves to win this battle. So look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 11. Just leave your Bible open. We're going to go through the first five verses here and then on down. In the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. These were all, you know, terrorist groups that were attacking Israel. But David remained at Jerusalem. And it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and he's walking on the roof of the king's house and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was beautiful, very beautiful. Now, the Bible is hyper conservative with compliments. And so when it says that this woman was very beautiful, I mean, she must have been breathtaking. And so David sent and inquired about the woman, and the guy he sent to find out about her said, well, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Well, David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, she'd been purifying herself from uncleanness, so she's probably thinking, there ain't no way in the world I can get pregnant. Then she returns to her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, I'm pregnant. And that's the beginning of the story. Now, friends, if we're going to avoid the sin of adultery, the first thing we need to do is recognize the danger of adultery. You know, David became a spiritual hero because as a young man, he had a heart for God. He lived his life for God wide open, without apology, no embarrassment, held nothing back. But friends, walking closely with the Lord like that is a wonderful thing. But it is not automatic. And it is not permanent unless you make that decision every single day. And sadly, like most people in our culture, David comes to a place in his life where he gets distracted by, believe it or not, the blessing of God in his life. I mean, ironically, I read this week that if you make over $70,000 a year, you're in the group in America that is most likely to commit adultery. We actually see this in 2 Samuel 11:1. In the springtime, when the kings go off to war, and David's sending everybody out to do his job, David remains behind in Jerusalem. Now, note this last phrase. Apparently, King David had been so successful in defending his country, and he had developed such great leaders to work with him, that he just sends the army out, and he takes the war off, because he's in another place now. You know, back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people prayed to God, give us a leader who will go before us and lead us into battle. And man, David had always been loved and respected because that's what he'd always done. Like every great leader, he leads from the front. There's the hill. Follow me. But not this time. Not this time. Because God had blessed him. And he was so successful that he began to feel like maybe the rules that apply to the little people don't apply to me anymore. I'm the evolutionary elite. I'm smarter than everybody else. And the rules for everybody else don't apply to me because I'm entitled to live in large because I'm so cool, even if it means disobeying God. So, you know, what we see here is David is set up for adultery by a shift in his heart from personal faithfulness, I'm going to honor God, to personal entitlement. And that is a very dangerous temptation for any successful person. Any successful person, whether you are a student making A's or a ball player making plays or a businesswoman making bank. Very dangerous temptation. Now, let me see if I can explain what's happening here, because this is not unique to David and it's not just unique to your spiritual life. I want to show you a graph that I love. I love this graph because it applies to everything. And you've seen this before. This is the life cycle of everything. Every business, every sports team, every church, every marriage, everything. All right. It starts out in a growth stage, a birth stage, which is often kind of a crisis. Man, we need a New Testament church on the south side of Savannah 54 years ago. Starts Savannah Christian Church. Then it becomes Compassion Christian. You're a part of it. Praise the Lord. Right. Now, what happens is you go from here to the next stage. Now, this birth stage is there's a big need and we got to meet it. And you see that woman. It's like, have mercy, I got to meet that girl. And you go introduce yourself and you go out on a date and you start to really like each other and you spend a lot of time together. And then you start dating and all of a sudden you just love them. That's the birth stage of your marriage, right? Very exciting. You're married. You're learning. You're growing. You're enjoying this new love. Awesome. Which leads to the growth stage. And the growth stage, man, is where you start showing the fruit, man. You get the fruit of this relationship. I mean, it's awesome. This represents the first few years of marriage. You're enjoying all the blessings of loving somebody with your whole heart. And we're setting up a home together and a life together. And it's so cool, man. And then maybe we're having children, you know, and the joy of all that. And it's all good. Now, listen, great hearts, great marriages, great churches, great teams, great businesses purpose to stay on this side of the graph all the time. And the way they do it is when they start growing, they do new stuff. I'm going to learn a new skill. It's going to produce new fruit. I'm going to learn new insight. It's going to give me new wisdom. I'm going to put some more energy in here. It's going to produce some more fruit up here. And every great business, ball team, church, person, marriage, everything, they just want to stay in this cycle right here all the time. Work hard to do it. Work hard to stay on that side, right? Because they know if you don't, then you're going to stop sacrificing and you're going to stop giving. And that's going to lead you over here to entitlement. And man, this is when you stop thinking about the mission and you start thinking about me. You stop thinking, what can I do to bless my marriage? And you start thinking about, what do I want? What do I need? You get complacent about this mission. You get complacent about this relationship. You start thinking, hey, I deserve, I've earned, I want, I gotta, I. And it's a very subtle shift at first, but it's a very dangerous thing. Because if that, when that sense of entitlement begins to pretty much characterize you, it leads to demise for everything. Churches, businesses, ball teams. Any ball team that gets complacent. Oh, we're all free agents now. We're going for the money now. 2 years later, no ball team at all. They ain't winning anything. It just leads to demise. This is where the energy and passion for your marriage is gone. You remember it, miss it. But the passion is gone. Now, let me ask you a question. On these four stages, where is adultery most likely to occur? Say it. Entitlement or demise? Because you're not investing over here anymore. Now you think about you, what you want, what you think, what everybody says you deserve, blah, 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 blah. That's where it's most likely to happen. And let me tell you, this is the scary thing. This is why Jesus says, bro, when you start fantasizing about inappropriate relational or emotional connections that are outside your family, you know, that it's inappropriate to have that kind of bond, that kind of conversations, that kind of connection outside your family. Man, when you start fantasizing about that, something's happening in your heart that's going to blow you up. And if you are in either of these stages in your marriage right now, and you probably know if you are or if you aren't, I'm telling you, you are in the danger zone. You are in the danger zone. Now, the great thing about realizing that is that when you get here and you have a scare, somebody comes onto you real hard and you kind of like it, and it's like, oh, wait a minute, I almost said it. Man, that will shoot you back over here. There's a crisis. We need to start working on our marriage. I need to call a counselor at the church, call a pastor at the church. I need to get some time. I need to tell my best friend. You ask me about this every week, blah, 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 blah. Baby, here's my cell phone. If you ever see this number, it's the devil. She's got a blue dress on. It's the devil, all right? And you know, and what that does, that creates a new birth of energy and passion for the marriage, which gets you growing again. And then if you just get back in this track, you'll be good to go. Even if you're over here and your marriage is dead. And you say, for the first time, think of the word divorce. You know that married people don't even talk about that. They don't even think about that. But I just wonder if this thing's going to, boy, that should scare the fool out of you and get you talking to somebody. And all of a sudden, you know, you're back birthing something good in your marriage. So if you have a scare like that, it can be a really good thing for you. Now, what would some of those near misses look like? Well, you look in the mirror one day and realize you are neglecting your marriage. You're just letting stuff go. You quit caring about your appearance. Quit caring. You start putting a lot of time in things outside the marriage. Majority of your energy is going to golf now. Hunting, tennis, shopping, traveling, not the marriage. You avoid sexual intimacy with your spouse. Or you just stop altogether. I mean, sex in your marriage becomes so obligatory and boring and infrequent. Oh, you're sending a message. They're getting it. Your heart's not in it anymore. Now, listen, no marriage has fireworks every night, right? But when you look in the mirror and you see avoidance, dude, that's a danger sign. And of course, when that happens, some people start using porn, you know, as a substitute for healthy physical intimacy, which makes everything worse. I mean, the worst thing you could possibly do, biggest addictive problem in America, porn addiction. And of course, you talk about really goofy. Some people start pouring alcohol on top of all of that. And then you start using alcohol, which actually lowers your inhibitions. And then you start doing crazy dangerous things. You start building an emotional bond with somebody at work or on a ball team or a volleyball team. You got this building connection with somebody outside your marriage. And here's a guardrail you might scrape up against. And if you do, this is a warning for you. You start looking forward to spending time with somebody who's of the opposite sex, that's outside of this molecule right here. Just can't wait to see them. Can't wait to talk to them. Oh, they're so funny. They're so, you giggle. The hair, they're doing the hair thing, you know, and they're looking at you too long and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You're anticipating time with somebody other than your spouse. And of course, rather than be honest about that, go, holy mackerel, man, this is an attack on my marriage. I got to call Pastor Jim. I got to call Dr. Doug. I got to get a pack. I got to do something. No, you start flirting with them. You start flirting with them at work and you just say in your mind, oh, this is just banter. It's just harmless. But you got to be five kinds of dumb to believe that. Right? I mean, only the ignorant, only the people who are looking to sin would believe something like that. And then you start making excuses and rationalizing your new friend and the new time you spend with them and the way it makes you feel. And dude, if any of this is in your life right now, you are in danger. You are scraping the guardrail. And when you flip over it, you're going into a disaster. David was right there. He should have recognized this when he's standing by the gate. Troops are going by. There's the old man. He always used to lead us in the battle. Hey, y'all, good going out there, man. Way to go. Y'all go get him, right? I mean, realizing here I'm the lazy sucker that's staying home because I'm rich and bored and I do whatever I want to while my men are taking care of my business. But he didn't. And this is the beginning of his fatal fall. So let's learn from him. Let's learn from him. Man, if anything I just said resonates with you, make a bold move. Confess this to a trusted friend. Go to a marriage life group. Talk to a pastor. Ask for a marriage mentor here at church. Bro, if you have a C or a D marriage, you need outside help. Summon your courage. Take some steps. Listen, most scholars believe David was in his 50s. He ain't some young buck burning testosterone off. He is the most pathetic character in the male species. He's this rich dude who's got all kind of stuff, who is so bored or so visionless that he would trade everything of value to feel young one more time or to feel something. How could a bright guy have goals so low? So low. An afternoon of delight. That's it? Really? You couldn't raise that goal up and say, I want to be the kind of man who is faithful to God, faithful to my wife, faithful to my kids, all the way to the end. No temptation is going to take me out, bro. When my kids put me in the grave, they will know their mother was faithful to their family the whole stinking way. But David didn't do that. He let a sense of entitlement lead to the demise of everything he held dear. I want to read for you one of the most haunting passages in the Bible for me. It's in this story, one page to the right. Turn to 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, and mark this. Mark this, man. You don't want to hear these words. You don't want to hear this. David trades everything for adultery, and then God sends him a message. Sends the prophet Nathan as a messenger to David. And he says, you know, Dave, bro, everything costs something. Let me tell you what this is going to cost you. He says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. Now, this is so powerful. Listen to what God says to David. I anointed you king over Egypt, over Israel. You didn't earn this. You weren't this good. You weren't this smart. This is my blessing, bro. I made you the king of Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your business, your success, your intelligence. You were born in America. You had an education. I gave you all that. You didn't do anything to get that stuff. I blessed you this way. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. I mean, God says to David, I've had my hand on your life all your life, even when you didn't know it and couldn't explain it. I've had my hand on you because I love you and I want the best for you and I bless you so much. And if I hadn't blessed you enough, bro, I would have given even more. I mean, can't you just hear God saying in this passage, David, man, after all we've done together, why didn't you come to me? Why didn't you talk to me? Why didn't you talk to Nathan? He's right there every stinking week you see him. Of course, we know why David didn't talk to God. You know as well as I do. He didn't want to hear what God has to say. Because God's going to say no. And he wants somebody to say go. Think of all the pain he could have saved. If the first time standing by that gate watching those troops and going, whew, what am I doing? Get my armor, get my horse, I'm going. And it would have just changed things. But he doesn't. And so the prophet gives him a glimpse of where this is going to lead him. In verse 10. David, the sword, the pain, the violence, the suspicion, the lack of respect, the devastation, the burn down will never depart from your house because you despised me when you committed adultery. You despised God when you committed adultery and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. You thought you were going to get away with this, David? Did you? You're so smart. You're so smarter, so much smarter than everybody else. You really thought you were going to get away with this? Verse 12, you did it secretly. Everybody's going to know. When the judgment comes down like an anvil, bro, everybody in Israel will see this. Friends, you read the rest of David's story and the consequences of this adultery track him for the rest of his life. His sons learn sexual sin from their daddy. They become sexual addicts. They do 100 times more than their dad ever did. He sows the wind, he reaps the whirlwind. His family is affected for generations because of his sexual impurity. Now, I want to hit the pause button for a moment, because a bunch of y'all are right here, right now. I mean, today, last night, you were grappling with that little restlessness, a little boredom. You're a little dangerous right now. Your motivation to obey and serve the Lord is low, and it's getting lower. And I just want you to know you are in a dangerous place. And I just want to ask you, will you humble yourself and just take time and talk to God about this? Man, will you struggle to right now have a humbling conversation with a godly friend and spare yourself a humiliating conversation later? Because I'm telling you, your next move is really important. And David doesn't do any of that. He just wants what he wants, man. And his little fantasy life is leading him into sin. And when that desire for sin brings you to this point, God's going to reach out to you. When you get to this point, God will always reach out to you. He loves you. He's going to try to help you. It may be happening right now. God is going to reach out to you. And I want to encourage you to acknowledge God's warning about adultery, because he's going to warn you. David sends to find out about this woman next door. You remember in verse 1, it says David sent, verse 3, it says David sent somebody to find out about her. And then the man who was a servant of David said, "Your Majesty, isn't this Bathsheba? You know her. That's the daughter of Eliam. That's the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Look, circle the word daughter and wife. This is somebody's kid. This is somebody's wife. Man, when you look at porn, those images, that's somebody's daughter. That may be somebody's wife. That's some sexually abused girl. That's some drug addicted girl. I mean, the servant, and listen, this is a gutsy thing for the servant to say. He says, "David, that's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's wife. Your Majesty, are you sure you want to commit adultery and break the seventh commandment? I mean, you got a daughter. You got a wife. How would you feel if somebody did to your daughter or your wife what you're getting ready to do to Bathsheba? Sir, you're a better man than this." That's a gutsy servant. You know what that really was, though? This is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to David's conscience, speaking through his circumstances, crying out to him, "Bro, you are in the danger zone. I know everybody thinks it's okay. I know television thinks it's okay. Government thinks it's okay. But you know God doesn't think it's okay. And you're getting ready to burn something down you will never be able to rebuild." Now, John Ortberg says when you're driving, you kind of act out what David does in this story. You know, when you come to a traffic light, there are generally three colors. Two are very straightforward. One is a little ambiguous. Red means? Come on. Red means what? Stop. Green means go. Yellow means, well, it kind of depends, doesn't it? I mean, you know, your personality comes out on that one a little bit, right? You know, some people see the yellow light and it's like, "Hit the brakes, slow down." And then other people see the yellow light and it's like, "Gun it, man, go real fast." Now, listen, God is sending David a warning signal here. "Dave, this is somebody's daughter, bro. Listen, you know Uriah. You fought with that man for years. That's his wife. Yellow light, hit the brakes." And if David were in a place where he gave a rip about what God wanted, this is all it would take for him to shake it off and go, "Wow, that was close," and do the right thing. But David's not really thinking about what God wants. In fact, he ain't thinking at all. So he just guns it, punches right to temptation to sin. And some of you are approaching that light right now. You got to that light last night. You are fantasizing about a relationship that you know is outside of God's will for your life. You're trying to convince yourself that it's okay to do something that the Bible has always condemned, always was crystal clear about. It is completely out of bounds. Do this and it's going to hurt you. You haven't crossed any lines yet, but if this fantasy continues, you will. And friend, God brought you here today. God brought you here today because he loves you. He wanted you to hear this message. Now, look at this passage the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament. This is good news for all of us. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Your situation is not any different from anybody else's. "Oh, if you knew my husband." I don't care about your husband. I don't care about your wife. Don't care about your marriage. Listen, you don't have the worst marriage in the world. Okay, you think you do because you don't like it, but I'm telling you, you're not facing anything that hundreds of other people in this church haven't already faced. No temptation has seized you, but I've been single for so long. There's a lot of single people in our church that love the Lord. Jesus was a single people. He loved the Lord. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not, everybody say, He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can escape. That's what that little servant was doing for David. Bro, that is Uriah's wife. I know she's beautiful. I know we need to build a wall up here so you can't see her. I need to talk to her and say, put a shower curtain on that shower, girlfriend. But that is somebody's wife, right? I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit is reaching out saying, don't do this. And I'm telling you, there are some of you here right now, and God is providing you a way out this morning. This sermon is it. This is the wake-up call from God, flashing red light on the dash. The call to obedience is now. And if you will humbly respond and pull close to God and talk to somebody here at church about your temptation, you will disarm it. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have to disarm it again next week. You may have to disarm it every week for the rest of your life, but you'll know how. Take this seriously. If you're fantasizing about adultery right now, talk to God. Talk to one of our decision counselors after this service. Maybe you're married and you're leaning toward adultery. Do not despise God's will for your life. That's what adultery is, despising God's will. Maybe you're not married and you're leaning toward premarital adultery. It's a sin. Confess that. Stop it. Listen, if you're sleeping with somebody before you're married, you're cheating on the marriage God wants you to enjoy in the future. Listen, sex before marriage will hurt your future. It always does. If you're sleeping together on dates, if you're living together right now, you are sinning against the God who loves you and robbing yourself of a great marriage in the future. And I know you're thinking, well, I don't think so. We're in love. Do you know how many people I've counseled over the years who got into some terrible CDF marriage that would never have married that woman, never married that guy if they weren't sleeping together? Because sex makes you stupid. Amen? Now, it's okay when you're married. Oh, baby, baby, baby. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's okay to be stupid when you're married because that's a safe place. But you don't be stupid outside of marriage because that leads you to bad places. Friends, be smarter than David was. This is why this story is in the Bible. Because David just blows through this warning light. He sees, he takes, he sleeps with her. He sends her home. Looks like he got it all working for him. And I bagged that beautiful woman. All his little shallow fool friends are clapping. They think, ooh, daddy, you got it, man. I mean, you got it all under control. You're the man. And then he learns what an illusion control actually is. Because, you know, when you start thinking you're controlling sin, you only control how it starts. You have no control over how it ends. I mean, look at verse 5. The woman conceived and sent word to David, I'm pregnant. Now, you know, for a month, don't you know David thought, God, clean away with it. But friends, I'm telling you, when you give in to sin, you set in motion spiritually destructive forces that you cannot control no matter how smart you think you are. And at the end of verse 27, the old King James Version says, the thing David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, David covered up. He covered it up from just about everybody. But then there's that one person who sees everything with complete moral clarity. And every one of us is going to stand before him and give an account. And his justice will not be evaded, and he will not be taken in by the cleverest cover-up or the most extreme excuses. And this is why Peter says that those of us who are contemplating or stuck in some repetitive sin pattern, repent. Change this direction while you can. And then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and then times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Times of refreshing come to people who are willing to repent, to change, to say, I was wrong, and I will turn this boat around and go in another direction. Listen, as a pastor, I've watched friends of mine fantasize about some sinful unfaithfulness for years and go to their office and warn them and watch them despise God's will for their life and watch their lives and respect and families and future disintegrate. The reason this horrible story is in the Bible
is to teach us to avoid these destructive life choices or to admit them quickly and repent in a God-honoring way. And David eventually did that in Psalm 51. But he dealt with the consequences of this act of adultery for the rest of his life. And it doesn't have to be that way for you. Doesn't have to be that way for you. You can take steps. You can take steps away from adultery because it's plutonium. It looks like an afternoon of great sex. It's plutonium. It will rot and kill everything you love. So, what can we do to learn from the disaster adultery brought David's life? Here are seven steps that's kind of a takeaway for us, all right? Number one, get spiritually strong. Get spiritually strong. Listen, when you start fantasizing about sin, typically you start avoiding the people and the places that threaten your little plan, like church and the Bible and prayer and life group. And man, when you feel yourself spiritually drifting away, that's a yellow light. Hit the brakes, man. Turn this thing around. Move toward the Lord. Worship every week. Read and pray every day. Man, if you're not in a life group, that could be an amazing source of strength and help. You could get in one at Connecting Point as soon as this service is over. Listen to me. Spiritually strong people do not commit adultery. If you're committing adultery, you're weak. You're not smart, cool, attractive, beautiful, entitled. You're weak spiritually. I want to encourage you to get spiritually strong. Number two, get alone with your love. Man, you need to look to the value of time with the person you committed to, the time you're married, the person you're married to. Man, you need to get alone, spend time with them, start reinvesting. Take long walks, go on dates, put a date on the calendar every week. Start doing the stuff you did when the fire was hot. Now, that's what Jesus told the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. If you've lost your first love, remember how it used to be. Repent and go back and do the stuff you did at first, man. Invest in your relationship. Number three, get relationally smart. Get relationally smart. You know, I have put some firewalls up in my life to guard, you know, kind of guardrails in my life that keep me out of the danger zone. And you might think, Cam, that's pretty tight. Yeah, it is. I don't eat with any woman alone anywhere ever other than Sarah. Never. I don't ride in a car with any woman alone other than Sarah. Never. I don't go to any woman's house alone ever. Period. Those guardrails have served me well. Now, last year I was at a pastor's meeting in California, and my buddy Dave Stone, who's a pastor of a Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, needed some help. He texted a bunch of us and said, hey, my wife Beth is getting to the airport about this time, and she needs a ride to the hotel. Can anybody help me? Then I was arriving at the airport about the same time Beth was, but I was by myself. Sarah was coming in the next day. So I texted him and said, Dave, I'll be glad to help. Beth can take my rental car to the hotel and I'll wait 3 hours and ride for you when you get in. I didn't know about Uber back then. Now I do. Okay. Well, I wouldn't be hanging around after that. All right. But I mean, whatever. And you know, when I text back, all the guys laughed about it. But you know what? None of those pastors came to me and said, Cam, dude, you are so legalistic. You need to loosen up. You know why none of them said that? Because we're pastors. We know how temptation works. We understand the value of diligence. We've gotten smart by watching dumb pastors crash and burn. Why don't you get smart? Why don't you get smart? Never be alone with the wrong people. Never talk bad about your marriage to the wrong people. Never willingly go to an inappropriate place with the wrong people. Get smart. Number four, get real. I want to encourage you to get real about your marriage. Listen, everybody's not going to have an A marriage. They're just not, because it's not all up to you. I mean, if you want an A marriage, I mean, there's a lot of factors in play with that. Some people have A marriages. Some people have B marriages. Some people have C marriages. Some people have D marriages. Now, that doesn't mean you should bail out. That doesn't mean that God won't bless you if you're faithful. But I think you should be realistic about that. Listen, if you are married to an arrogant, pig-headed control freak, you're not going to ever have a marriage until somebody repents. Amen? If anybody's ever told you you are an arrogant, pig-headed control freak, guess what? You are. If you've ever heard that before, and you are the cause of one of the biggest problems in your marriage. Now, friends, even if you're married to an arrogant, pig-headed control freak, what if faithfully working through years of that hard marriage, even though it doesn't make you super happy, it does make you super holy, which influences your family and your kids and your church and your community and positions you for even greater blessings from the Lord for the rest of your life, that might be a sacrifice worth making. Because I'm telling you, unfaithfulness is a losing game. And it positions you for the judgment of God. So if you have a B or a C or a D marriage, you need to admit that and get help. Get help if you need it. Listen, if your arm is broken, you go see a doctor and get help. And if you didn't, everybody who knows you think you were crazy. Same thing's true in relationships. Listen, many of us here come from really dysfunctional families. Many of us are the first Christians ever in our family. And so we actually have the opportunity to rewire the way we relationally connect with people under the power of the Holy Spirit with the guidance of the scripture. And man, bless our family tree for the rest of history. Dude, you could not be in a better church with more help for working on your marriage than this church if you have the wisdom and the humility to ask for it. Listen, let me tell you about me. I saw a Christian counselor for 2 years every week to deal with some of the anger issues that I saw in my heart that was hurting my wife and hurting my boys. 2 years I invested in counseling to deal with that one issue. My only regret is that I did it after my boys left home instead of doing it before I ever had boys. Seeking help is what smart people do. It's not weak, it's strong. The weak person is the person who goes, I don't need any help. I don't need to talk to anybody. Man, what kind of coward is that? Right? All right, hang on. Buckle up. Number 6, get naked. Can I get an amen? I'm talking about married people now, y'all. Married people. Well, let's get naked in there, right? Now, I'm not going to explain this too much because if I need to, you need more help than a 30-minute sermon can provide, all right? You need more help. So refer back to number 5, get help, okay? Now, any of you who feel compelled to double tithe because of this godly counsel, feel free to do that as well, all right? All I'm saying is, if you water in your garden, the grass on the other side of the fence won't look so green. Amen? I say amen?
Amen.
Number 7, get clear on what's at stake. You know, one of the things that helps me objectify the cost of adultery is to fantasize about what would happen if I committed adultery. Now, here's the way a fool fantasizes adultery. This is going to be an afternoon of great sex. That's what fools think. Why don't you just visualize walking into your kid's room, sitting down on their bed, and saying, hey, I need to tell you guys, I betrayed your mom. I betrayed you. I put an afternoon of pleasure above my responsibility as your mom, as your dad. And of course, chances are you'd never be that honest. And so you'd rationalize it and say, oh, the kids get it. They're good with it. Of course, you're the only one stupid enough to believe that or have a reason to. Think about me. If I committed adultery, I would drag the name of Jesus through the mud. It would be on the front page of the newspaper tomorrow morning. It'd be all over the internet. Pastor Cam from mega church betrays, blah, 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 blah. Then hopefully I would die of a heart attack and have to stand before God and give account to him for adultery that I committed after coming to Christ, knowing that it would taint any contribution I made prior to that moment. I would devastate the woman I have loved for 35 years, my friend, my partner, my love, the mother of my 3 sons, my daughters, and my 10 grandchildren. I would crush the hearts of my kids, who I think of me as a godly man. But if I committed adultery, their confidence in the ministry would be shaken. Their confidence in the church, in the gospel, would take a hit. How much is the afternoon of great sex worth? How much is it worth? Friends, today you can do what David failed to do. You can recognize the danger of sexual sin and pull close to God. You can give your life to God today. My friend, you can preclude. You can, you know, ensure that it never happens to you. That pain that is always the inevitable outcome of sin. And if you think, Campbell, it's too late for me, I'm already sinking into the abyss. No, it's not. It's never too late. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, you may have to deal with the consequences of that sin for the rest of your life, but the sense of joy in the Lord, you know, the sense of the peace of God, the blessing of God, that can come when we confess our sins and seek forgiveness from our unrighteousness. Now, friends, God's grace is greater than any disgrace. Amen? His grace is sufficient to forgive you for any adultery in your past. His grace is sufficient to keep you from adultery in the future. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to deal with this plutonium. It's just plutonium. It kills everything. And Lord, it's like a plague in our culture. Of course, it's been a plague in every culture. It was a plague in Jesus' culture. There's a plague in the Roman Empire, and it's a plague in our empire. And there are people sitting here right now whose hearts are broken because of this. People sitting here right now who are going to break a lot of hearts if they don't repent. And I just ask in Jesus' name that your spirit will bring a sense of conviction today. And Father, if we're in that 100 little compromises that leads to that season of fantasy, that leads to that season of sin, I pray, God, that way back here, we will humble ourselves and seek your help and turn from our wicked ways and enjoy the life that righteousness brings. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.